to be in charge. You just can't. You just can't in your own strength. All right. Let me see. Oh, and there was one more thing. I told them, you know, God does so much, has done so much for me, it makes it easier for me to do the impossible. So I don't have to do Luke 17 anymore. It makes it easier for me to do the impossible. It just does. Because I'm doing it and I'm responding from God's perspective. It's a ministry opportunity. I like what Roger said last week about, hey, if he just went up and just talked to him or whatever. You know, I think that's powerful. Christianity is not a punk religion. It's just not a religion for people to just walk over you, but to look at it from a perspective of, how can I turn this into ministry? Is this an opportunity? And again, it goes back to some of the things that I over the years I've learned, is if I'm going through something, either God is trying to get my attention so I can get some alone time with him and rely on him, or it's for somebody else. And if I'm in the prison setting, I'm telling them, what you're going through right now from God's perspective is for somebody else. All of a sudden, that just, it changes the game. It's about the perspective. Don't get caught up in you know, round the gears or whatever with a perspective that's not God's perspective. And be careful of the counterfeits that say that's God's perspective and it's not.
Where are you seated?
Yeah. All right. So that's good. I'm giving them the seven steps or whatever. So they've got their little sheet or whatever. And in fact, next week, and I think we'll do it this week too, it'll be a review for us, new for some folk. I think we'll just take the seven steps and we'll go back to how the seven steps play into the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I think that's just a great renewal of going through that. And so we will walk through that. But in the meantime, let's see how far we can get with Matthew, chapter 13.
The hidden treasures in the pearl.
And I will share my screen.
Thank you.
I don't know why it is that I have to reboot from time to time on that. So let's get down to, we're back in Matthew. We took a sidebar.
Sabbatical leave.
Yes. So we are in Matthew chapter 13. Just two verses, so we'll be able to get through this no problem. As soon as I get to the doggone chapter here, I've been working ahead. So Matthew chapter 13. Al, why don't you read it in your funny Bible there?
Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field.
Okay.
Again, the kingdom of heaven.
That's good enough. Well, go ahead, keep reading since you're on the roll. I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it.
Okay. So, two parables. Same type of situation.
Yeah.
All right. Very similar. So we'll be able to fly through both of these fairly quickly, I think. Now, again, the kingdom of heaven. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about sovereignty. And just in one word, we're talking about sovereignty. Where God reigns. Where does God reign? Or where does he desire to reign?
Okay, amen.
Overall, that's a blanket statement. He wants to rule over everything. Yeah, in our hearts, and he rules in heaven. All right. So the kingdom of heaven and how God rules and how he eventually reigns supreme in us is like this. All right. It's like a treasure in a field that somebody finds. Then they hide it. they're really happy that they found it. And then they sell off everything that they've had, and they buy that field. Because they must have thought that what they have in that field is better than anything that they had before.
But how many are willing to give up everything you have?
But how many people are willing to give up everything you have? Ooh, you just hit the story of the rich young ruler. All right, he was doing some things, and he was following the law, and he was doing works, he was doing good deeds, he was providing. But when it came to selling all, if you remember the story, he was like, ooh, he went away sad because he had a whole lot of stuff that he had his trust in. And he must have seen that the items that he had in the world, thank you, Earl, the items that he had in the world were of more value or greater value than what he found in Christ. It's kind of like you want your cake and eat it too. I want God, but I also want to trust in some other stuff. And it comes down to when I say it like that, it comes down to a faith issue. And if you don't see the value, I look forward to teaching this at the prison one day. If you don't see the value, the significant value of the kingdom and God reigning over our situations, then you'll miss the message of the parable. So let's do this. We looked at it from a natural perspective. There's a treasure. All right. In fact, we'll just go through the notes. There's a treasure. Something of great value is hidden from a person. And I duplicated it again. I guess I wanted to double down on that. All right. I like this. Notice they are not sad or reluctant about this transaction, but they have joy in doing this. They have joy in getting rid of what they used to own so they can now own this new treasure. They have joy. I used to be I'm still a tither. I used to be the kind of tither was, man, I guess I got to do this because somebody said I need to do it or whatever, so I started doing it. I was not a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. When did I become a cheerful giver, you think? I mean, I was given, but I wasn't happy about it. Okay, I guess. Mm-hmm. Help me out, Sandra. It's hard
to put it into words whenever you're the Holy Spirit.
When I knew that the old song in the churches that we used to sing, you can be God's giving, boom, 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 boom. No matter how you try, sing, people. You know, so that's one of the old spirituals we used to sing. But yeah. And that was a reminder. And they used to always sing it before offerings. Because they wanted you to give up that money or whatever. And the point of it was, good or bad, the point of it was, when I see what he's done for me, and when I see what he's going to do through this by faith, I'm happy to tithe. I am one happy tither.
You're obedient and your blessings.
I'm obedient and I'm happy because, one, and there's several reasons why I'm happy. One, I know it's what he asked me to do. It makes him proud. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah. Thank you. It shows that I love him like that. I'm happy to do it. I cut my dad's grass. I complained about it. I hate it when it started growing. But when I recognized who Dad was and I respected him and I loved him more, which happened after I got out of the house. It was with great joy that I cut his grass when I'd come up to visit him. I was eager to cut the grass. I let the grass grow. I'm coming. Yeah. So there's just a difference there. So there is that the love is attached, and the benefit is associated with it. When I first became an investor in the world, investor in the stock market or whatever, and this guy told me, hey, look, you know, you could be a millionaire.
Oh, yeah.
All you got to do is put $250 a month away in this, in the rule of seven, all the things that they teach you about investing or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, hey, no way. One, I don't know anybody in my neighborhood that's a millionaire. So this must be a scam. Yeah. All right. You know. Two, there's no way in the world I'm going to put $250 of my hard-earned money, and I got this BMW car payment that I got to pay for. That's not going to happen. The only way that I changed my mind and repented about that was somebody gave me a testimony, and they showed me their statements, and they showed me what they were getting just on capital gains and interest, and I'm like, oh, this could actually happen for me, and it was painful, but mm-hmm. I signed up. $250 a month. And it didn't work out real well the first time I started doing it. I'm like, everybody else is getting these big returns. Where's my big return? Oh, well, we put you in the wrong fund. I'm like, but I stuck it out. I have more savings than I ever thought that I would ever have. Now, it's market driven.
And that's one thing that the Lord says in the Bible that we can test him on.
Yes. So I don't have to worry about I don't have to worry about a down market with the Lord.
No, you don't.
So it's with joy. And so whatever they're doing in this parable, they notice that there is such significant value that they're happy about getting rid of their stuff. Wow. And I guess God starts to reign in our life more and more. He gets more and more control of our life and our emotions and who we are when we start giving up more and more of the stuff that gets in the way.
Amen.
But isn't there another parable where those people give this and this, and then one person gives, and God, Jesus says, well, that's...
She gave all she had. You're talking about the widow's mite. The widow's mite. Yeah. Yeah, and while everybody else is practicing faith in that story, the greater faith is not the amount that you give, but it's the amount that you give. It's heart. It's love. And that's why I wanted to do the little Will Smith thing at first, because you guys, when I looked at what Roger said and what we said last week, the word perspective just kept ringing in my ears. And so now we've got something here, and perspective is the key to understanding this parable. Okay? Now, here's a little tidbit here from a guy named Carson. As I looked at this, and it says, under rabbinic law, if a workman came on a treasure in a field and lifted it out, it would belong to the master, the field's owner. That makes sense. Mm-hmm. If I see something valuable in your yard, and I go in your yard and get it and say it's mine, mm-hmm. No. That law still remains today. Mm-hmm. And we've even exemplified it that you might get some buckshot if you to get what's in it. All right. But here the man is careful not to lift the treasure out till he has bought the field. So I guess there's something in the natural when you put that to the test. Maybe some people have the treasure, but they don't really.
Yeah.
Ooh, there you go. Oh, they know they got it, but they have not gotten it the right way. They're not possessing it the right way. I got to write this down. Perspective is just my buzzword for the week now.
It's been my buzzword for a year.
Okay. Well, then you've been on this longer than I have, so I'm expecting some good input from your perspective. Yeah.
You're saying your prisoners, their perspective of why they're in prison changes, you know, when they say it's to be for others, but when they're in prison, their perspective of who Jesus is going to change too.
It's a game changer.
Yeah, yeah.
It changes the conversation. So you're not talking about dumb stuff, and you're not talking about selfish stuff. You're talking about kingdom stuff. You really have to have God's perspective on everything that's going on in your life.
Yeah.
All right, so let me write down what did I say? So you got counterfeit owners of treasure. Oh, here's one. Let's break this out in the natural. Thank you, Holy Ghost. If I find a treasure and I abscond it, is that a word?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, thank you. If I take the treasure and I know I have not gotten it the right way.
Illegally
gotten the treasure. Do I flaunt the treasure?
No.
No. I hide the treasure. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And there's a lot of people out there that are hiding because they don't really have it like they should have it. Here we go. And so they hide it so that nobody else can see what they. That's what you call the undercover group.
They don't got it.
No. All right. It's undercover. All right, there you go. Let me just make this real. Has anybody ever been undercover or not wanting to expose the treasure? I know I told this story before. I'll tell it again real quick. So my car was in the shop, and this is when I was really playing a lot of basketball. And I was playing basketball like, you know, when the big guys play basketball. Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Any military base, gym, 9 o'clock, Saturday morning, back in the day, everybody's out there playing ball. I get there at 10 minutes to 9, and there's already a line gathering outside waiting to get into the gym. For some reason, instead of parking, there was a parking spot right in front of the gym. And I'm like, no, this is nothing but the Lord.
You get to park out so you don't want to buy a stretcher car.
Close. So I'm like, oh, this must be the Lord. And so I didn't have my car. I'm driving my wife's car. Now, my wife don't care anything about what anybody thinks or whatever. She got a big old Jesus license plate on the front, and she got the fish on the trunk. And I saw these guys there, and I pulled in. I'm like, oh, man, ain't no way in the world I'm going to pull up here and let these people see this big old Jesus license plate on the front of my car. Ain't doing it. Not doing it. So I turned around and I backed in because I figured
I hit it.
I backed in because I figured them heathens wouldn't know what the fish meant.
Missed opportunity.
Well, I didn't know anything about missed opportunities and ministry and perspective and all the rest of that stuff, which is why I was telling my wife the other day, it's a good thing that I never became the pastor that I thought I was going to become in my 30s and 40s. I thought I would have my church in the 30s or 40s or whatever, because I would have just messed somebody up. Because I would not, I just would have messed somebody up. I would have, you know.
Wasn't ready.
I thought I was.
You thought you were, but God knew you were. God knew you were.
Okay, well, thank you everybody for
thank you, Jesus.
God knows. I know. You know, 40 years later, here I am. You know.
You were mature by no
80 years. Yes, ma'am.
A different perspective on the treasure, and I guess it's something Jesus is trying to, the Holy Spirit teaching me, is I can't have debt
Okay. All right. Okay. So let's go to the next element of this. And I'll just tell you, and it's on the screen. I'll just tell you, I looked at this. So now I'm trying to look at this like all the other parables, because it says again. And when he says again, he's relating to about the two or three parables before in this chapter that we already talked about. You know, wheat and tares, great net, whatever. You know, the kingdom of heaven is that weeding out process, those parables. Now he brings this other parable. There's still some weeding out here. But now I wanted to try to do with this parable what we've done with the other parables. What does each element of that parable represent in the spiritual as it relates to theology, God, whatever? So I looked at it, and immediately, from my perspective, I saw that the hidden treasure is Christ. Yeah. It's just a no-brainer for me that the hidden treasure, is Jesus Christ.
That's the first one.
Yeah. And the believers are the ones who discover him.
That's the world.
And we discover him. We see this treasure. And we release our past and whatever we had before that we were holding on to and trusting in. And we throw all of that trust now, rather than in something else, we throw that into this treasure that we found. All right? And as I looked at this, I'm like, okay, I'm kind of feeling this. And from my perspective, this has been my life, or how God is working in me. I found this great treasure in Jesus Christ. And I'm just, over these 40 years or whatever, I've just been letting go of stuff that gets in the way so that he has more and greater reign in my life. So I'm feeling pretty good about the parable right now. I'm thinking we can just bounce right through this. Not going to be any issue or whatever. But every element was not covered. And what I could not figure out was, I don't know what the field means.
That's the world.
I think it's God's promises. So I'm like, I don't know where the world fits in. Now, a part of me was like, well, just blow on by that and ignore it. Let's keep going. I got what I need. But I'm like, I've been doing this too long to know there might be something there. If it's there, there might be a reason. Let me kind of see what it might be, blah, blah, blah. So I didn't get any revelation. Spirit didn't kind of show me. I couldn't figure out what it was, you know, for sure. You know, so I started looking at a couple of commentaries.
When you said discover the hidden field, if you go back to the weed and the weeds, you said the field is the world. That was the
yes.
That was number two on the.
So that's why you said world, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Al, I can't believe I'm saying this. You are correct. And I'm looking out the window to see if I see a pig fly by, but no. Because it's connected to the other three parables. So the field is the world. But Al, I did not pick that up right away. I just ran to the. In fact, I didn't even realize that they were compared to the other until this morning when I went and reviewed it again, and I saw the word again, and it just kind of prompted, oh, yeah, it's, you know.
And but three is the excitement.
Right, and so then I went ahead and I went to some of my favorite commentaries, and, you know, I love David Guzik, and this is what he said. He said, the field is the world. So I'm like, man. There you go. The field's the world. You know, and we're letting the field, you know. But then he says, well, Al, he don't agree. David Guzik does not agree with Al. Al agrees with David Guzik. But then he says, but the man does not represent the believer. I'm like, hush your mouth. Because we have nothing to buy this treasure with. Instead, he says that Jesus is the man who gave all that he had to buy the field. So I didn't want to.
God so loved the world.
Yes.
He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him.
I'm glad you got some scripture in you. So I'm like perplexed because I'm like, ooh, I know how this works for me. But now he's saying that Jesus is the man, gave all he had to buy the field is the world. And then I looked at Exodus 19 and 5. And I looked at that. And when he's talking to Israel. And he says, I've purchased you. You are a particular treasure. So, Jesus is not the treasure. The treasure is us. And he died for us.
Right.
So I'm like, man, I totally missed that. But it was working for me so well. So then, of course, when you don't like the first opinion, you go to another doctor. So I go to Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon says, so did Jesus himself at the utmost cost buy the world to gain his church,
right,
which was the treasure which he desired. And I'm like, man. I'm like, I really missed this. I am so off. Third time's a charm. Three strikes out.
Yeah.
So I go to my next favorite commentary, Matthew Henry, which has become my favorite commentary. And he says, Jesus Christ is the true treasure. Aha! I knew it! In him there is an abundance of all that of all that which is rich and useful and will be a portion for us, all fullness, treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he gives some scriptural reference, of righteousness, grace, and peace. These are laid up for us in Christ, and if we have an interest in him, it is all our own. I'm like, nah, you're talking. Jesus is the treasure, not us. And then he goes further, and he explains what the field is. And he says, the gospel is the field in which the treasure is is hid. And I'm like, now that's an amen moment right there, because I didn't know what the field was. But the treasure is hidden in the field. And where do we find that treasure of Jesus Christ?
In the gospel.
In the gospel. In the word. In the Bible. In fact, why are all of us here today? Not just because we're trying to kill time before service, I hope. Though I was intrigued with the donuts. God bless everybody who bought the donuts or whatever, you know, because that'll draw me to, you know, that, you know, that's like, you know, yeah. I'm like a chicken to a June bug on a donut. So.
Let's stop just a minute. Let's remember who he's talking to start with. This is looked at different levels. As we become more mature, we're able to do this. If we're first-time believers or listening to the message, we got to look at it as he spoke it. And they're looking at it worldly until they're prompted and start understanding. And then it expands. I mean, I always try to look at Scripture as Jesus talking to the Jews at that time, and they don't get it. We have the opportunity to get it because people like you and Scripture and all of us. So I don't think anything we said so far is wrong.
All right.
Isn't that good? I think it's a combination of all of it. It depends on where you are and you walk with Christ.
Yeah, that's good.
That's good.
Because
you can never reach the bottom of the pool.
I'm telling you, 15 years ago, I'd have read that and I said, okay, I get it. There's a treasure in the field. I would, but you know. It all depends on where you are in Christ
and in the understanding, and that's what's so good about the gospel.
So
it means different things to different people at different times, and it's all correct.
So we can go over all of this.
It's just where you are and what you're looking for.
You grow.
So three things are evident here, maybe more. One, I got to get better security because Roger has been all over my notes ever since.
That's the Holy Spirit, Roger.
Or it was the Holy Spirit giving him this perspective. Two, he said two things, and I didn't get it. And Roger's just confirmed it along with the Spirit. So we got three here. He said, early on, and I'm paraphrasing, phases or steps in the growth thing.
Right.
And as I looked at this, I'm like, oh, I see it. And the other thing he said was, nobody's wrong.
Right.
So
on your stage,
it depends on your stage, the phase that you're in, but more importantly, as I got the head nods in the back, it's the perspective. So I'm sitting here looking at Matthew Henry going, my new favorite commentary, because he just
he lined it up.
He lined that thing up. I'm like, David Goodman don't know what he's talking about. Spurgeon missed this one. But, you know, Matthew Henry, he's on target because it lined up with So And he keeps going. I just loved it. It's a great thing to discover the treasure hidden in this field and the unspeakable value of it. The reason why so many people slight the gospel and will not be at the expense and run the hazard of entertaining it is because they look only upon the surface of the field and judge by that and see no excellency in the Christian institutes above those of the philosophers. Jesus is just a great philosopher, prophet, but they don't see him as the answer in the Son of God.
You know, I don't know how people can do it. He had to be the greatest liar in the world then. I mean,
to us, yes.
Well, a lot of the Jewish believe he's a philosopher, but he was great. He was a healer and a philosopher. Yeah, but according to y'all, he would have been the greatest liar.
You have to see the significant value. And when you see the significant value of Christ, you don't just take Christ out and get the misinterpretation. Well, he's Jesus, and he's just a great philosopher, and we respect and honor him in his role as teacher and rabbi and philosopher. If you don't get the whole field and understand the ministry and the aspect and the depthness of Christ.
Saying that, then Allah is no different than Jesus if you have that perspective. Or Buddhism or any other of the religions is no different. Mm-hmm. But there is a difference in Christ.
Mm-hmm. The brain is empty.
And you hold on to your beliefs and you sprinkle a little holy water in the name of Jesus on there, and yet you're off, and you don't know it. And you don't even have to have, oh my God, do I dare say this? You don't even have to have, it doesn't even have to have a different religion or denomination to it. It could be us as Christians not being deep enough in that field and saying that the Jesus that I know and experience from my perspective allows me to do this and do that. And I was going to say marry this and that, but I don't know if I'll go there. Well, yeah, I will. And I'm okay with that, but you missed the field. All right. And he said, I mean, you know, Henry says this. What is the Bible more than other good books? The gospel of Christ is more than Plato's philosophy or Confucius's morals. I used to be into that philosophy stuff. I went to college and took a philosophy course and thought I was just something else. Ooh, I was deep. I was just a deep thinker. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. If a tree falls in the woods and there's nobody there to hear it, who hears it? Yeah, a bear. Anyway. But those who have searched the scriptures, the field, so as in them to find Christ and eternal life, have discovered such a treasure in this field and makes it infinitely more valuable. You can take my credit card, but don't try it. You can take the Benz, but it's the last thing I got, whatever, till I get me another car. Don't take my Bible. Yes, ma'am.
You know, one of the wonderful, inspirational things that we know that Scripture is written by God is because you can read it 100 times, the same verse 100 times, and God will teach you 100 different things from it. The words are the same, but the application and the growth and the depth.
Yeah.
That's right. It never, you know, you just can't get to the bottom of it.
All right. So we're out of time. And because of Al, we did not get through the whole thing.
That's a perspective, Al.
Oh, I'm going to say something. So if I looked at, you know, Matthew Henry, the other two commentaries, I came up with this paragraph, and after reviewing this, I finally got to the point where Roger is.
He's more gray hair than
you did. Yeah, I'm like, there's different perspectives. There's no right or wrong on this one.
That's right.
It's different perspectives.
Right.
I prefer from an application approach, this is where I'm going with the phases this up. From an application approach, my original thoughts combined with Matthew Henry's idea. That supported my argument, so I'm rolling with that. I also believe that one can see Jesus purchasing or redeeming us as a point in this parable. However, since we are his disciples and we are to be like him, I again return to my original points that we, like Christ, must find and see the value of this great treasure and be willing to surrender all to claim full rights and ownership. Now, we'll pick this up next week. Well, no, we won't. Well, maybe we will. I want to do the resurrection or whatever, and we can do a refresher or whatever. So, Dave, we might be on this for, but, well, the other one is the same way. But here's the thing that's so interesting. It's the perspectives. So from my perspective, at where I am as a believer, all right, he is my treasure. Where I am, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, from the perspective of God reigning in my life, that perspective, all right, he's that treasure. The Bible and this class, us as believers, is that field. And I'm the person that finds this great treasure. And I am giving him more and more reign each day as I surrender joyfully. Because I see the significant, I don't know why people don't see it either, Raj, but I see the significant value in Jesus Christ and how to live my life according to that world, a field or whatever. I get it. I'm all in. And I am more joyfully surrendering my emotions. I had an issue on my job. I said something at a staff meeting, and they asked me about my project. I was like, this is the absolute worst project I've ever been on in the 40 years that I've been living, doing project management. Ta-da. And immediately after that call, I got an email invitation in Outlook to meet with my boss the following morning at 8 o'clock in person. Now, we're remote. I'm like, oh, okay. You don't really want to see me in person. I'm telling you that right now. So being the Christian man that I am, and then going through all of Luke 17 and go through all of that, I declined the invite to meet with him at 8 o'clock in person. Who do you think I am? Some kind of this grade school? I'm going to the principal's office? You crazy? So he called me, and as soon as he called me, I'm like, yeah, I was getting ready to call you. You don't reprimand. Who do you think I am? You don't reprimand me. Don't be looking at me like that. You know you feel the same way. You had that moment anyway. And so he told me, well, hey, I'm a year and a half within retirement. Hey. Assumption, the lowest form of knowledge. And so I withstood him and challenged him and said, you're trying to reprimand me. He said, I'm not trying to reprimand you. I'm like, well, that's what it feels like.
There you go.
That's what it looks like. I can still feel the slap across my face as I was looking at you.
I'll tell you, because you're on Will Smith too much.
And so he tells me, yeah, you know, somebody was on the call and they listened and they were like, you know, we never heard Chuck say anything like that before. So they came to my office to tell me because they were concerned about you. I said, those flea bags are not concerned about me, because if they were concerned about me, they would have come to me like the word says to come and they wanted to see about me. How are you going to see about me by going to my boss? Who were they in the first place? Because they're the ones I want to have the face-to-face meeting with. All right, so I know. Just pray for me. So I say all of that to realize that, you know what I had to do. I went through the steps. I went through all the blah, blah, blah. And I humbly and joyfully started letting that go. But it was not
easy
as it should have been.
Did you go see your boss?
Heck no, I didn't go see him. I went the other day. I happened to be in the office. I swung by just to say hi. Well, I had training that day, so he forgot that I had training. So it was with joy that I declined his meet. All right, so let me end it with this. So I'm just saying, I'm starting to get better with this thing. But that's the perspective. But that was my perspective. And then I looked at it from Jesus' perspective, yeah. Especially as we get ready to go into Passion Week. Yeah. So Roger was like, nobody's wrong here. But from Jesus' perspective, we are the treasure. From Jesus' perspective, the field is the world. And he did joyfully go to the cross and surrender everything for us. So when we get back on this again, there's some more hidden gems there, because when he said phases or whatever,
because the field is also unbeliever.
Oh, you just did it. You just took my thunder. I was saving that for next week or week after.
Spirit here, right?
Well, we'll do it as a review. Let's just, since you open it up. There are more than just two perspectives here.
Amen.
So, and Roger hit it, because the first perspective is where I am right now in him. So every day I wake up and I go, boom, here's where I am. My perspective. He's my treasure. I'm letting go of everything else. I'm following my steps.
That's a daily thing.
It is a daily thing. Because every day or every other day or whatever, somebody does something stupid to try to make me come to the office in person because they're going to see about me. They lost their mind. Stop shaking your head and just pray for me.
So if I do, then I get fired.
No, Because Chuck told you what to do. If you get fired, you got fired on your own. You got fired. Don't put that on me. But then there's another phase. And that is that phase. And I said this to the inmates. I'm like, you guys don't know how valuable you are to the Father. And I don't think we understand that we're that treasure. But also, those inmates, people in this class, others, they're a treasure. And do we joyfully go out to purchase them for the King? Because if we're disciples of Christ, so philosophically, Davey, we have finished this parable. Technically, we will go over it again. Great insight today. I didn't see this till afterwards. I thank you guys for helping me to get this. When I got this, this is so eye opening. I just blow by these parables. This one, like many of the others, is having a life-changing impact on me because it really is changing my perspective. Look at how big God really is. And I want to grow in my maturity. I want His sovereignty to become so much in control of my life that joyfully I give up those things that get in the way, and He positions me to be able to go after the things that He went after. And let them know that they've already been paid for and purchased and their future looks bright and that He loves them like a peculiar treasure. And that's why I didn't have a church a whole lot earlier when I thought, because I didn't know any of this and I would have messed somebody up because I would not have seen the treasure and people from His perspective. Any other thoughts? All the time. All the time.